We're going to take our Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and I want you to go to chapter number 13. Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Clint asked me if I would bring a message tonight on the subject of the family, the home. And he even asked that I focus on this particular story, which I've done before. And he wanted me to kind of hit on this again, because it is such a powerful reminder to parents. If you are a parent, going to be a parent, got a teenager, you're a grandparent that has significant influence over your grandchildren, because you watch them a lot, you keep them a lot, you've got influence. You really need to listen closely to the message tonight. Now, some of you say, that's not me. I'm not a parent. My grandkids live far away. And man, I am so glad that this message is not for me tonight. Buddy, I can just say, sick 'em, Pastor Dan, sick 'em. Well, you may find that the message will apply to your life too. It actually will apply to everybody. I don't know that there is a sadder, more tragic story in the entire Bible than the story of Lot and his family. It's an absolutely heartbreaking story of the gradual demise of a man and his entire family. Lot and his family had a love affair with this world system. The beginning of the road looked so promising. It looked so exciting and prosperous and exhilarating, but their story ended in utter tragedy. And Lot and his wife stand as an everlasting monument to the devastating effects of when parents allow their children to have a worldly mindset. You know, the Bible teaches that we live in the world, but Jesus said if we're a Christian, we are not of this world. I told you this morning, we have a new identity. No longer am I in my sins, but if you're saved, you are what? You are in Christ. And the Bible says that we are not to be conformed to this world. John said we are not to love this world. The story of Lot is obviously an important story because Jesus Christ himself made reference to it, and Peter also made reference. You have two New Testament references to that Old Testament story way back here in Genesis 13. The Apostle Paul also taught the church that the Old Testament stories are written for our admonition. In other words, there are valuable lessons that we need to learn from these Old Testament stories that we read about. Now, you know that Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know that God rained down fire and brimstone, and he annihilated these cities that were given over to fornication and wickedness. Now, you know, dispensationally, we know that God is not raining down fire and brimstone on cities or nations today. That's not what God's doing today, and I'm really glad that he's not, because Daytona may be high up on the list. Amen? You know? And so I'm glad God's not doing that. That's not what God's up to today. He's not bringing judgment on cities or nations. Aren't you thankful that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God? Dispensation is the word we get dispense. God is dispensing his grace. He's withholding judgment temporarily, and he's giving his grace to the world right now. Amen. He's offering anybody in the world an opportunity to be saved and to find shelter under the wings of his grace. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. But there is some story. There is some lessons that we do need to get from this. And I think that the thing that jumps out to me is this: the fact that we can allow ourselves as parents to have a worldly mindset, and of course we can allow our children, our teenagers, to also have a very worldly mindset. And we can allow that to creep into our thinking. But I think that we need to understand from Lot that there are consequences for that. There is a cost. You know, as I read the story of Lot, starting here in Genesis 13, we know that, first of all, he was Abraham's nephew. So to him, he was Uncle Abraham. We know that Abraham settled in Canaan land, and we know that they led a rural life in which both of them became very prosperous farmers. We know that there was always this constant friction between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And so, for the sake of peace, Abraham said, let's just divide the land up. Both of them were very wealthy, very prosperous. They'd done very well, him and Lot both. And so he said, why don't we just divide the land up? Let's set a boundary. Pretend right here, this is our boundary, okay? And he said, man, listen, if this is the boundary, Lot, you take whatever side you want. If you want the right side here, I'll take the left. If you want the left side, I'll take the right. You can't be any more frailer than that. Uncle Abraham probably could have taken whatever side he wanted. He was the senior, he was the leader. But yet he said, Lot, man, whatever side you want, I'll just take the other. Well, I want you to go to Genesis 13, and I want you to look at verse 9. It says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. For if thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Now look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says it was even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. So I want you to get the picture now. Lot lifts up his eyes. He sees all the plain of Jordan. This is where all these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, this is where the city life, this is where Satan's world system was alive and well. And he looks and he sees this well-watered area. He sees all the glamour and glitz of the city life. And the Bible says that he journeyed east toward this worldly city life that existed. From this point on, we see a steady digression in Lot's life over the next several years. In fact, here's what happens. First, he just journeys east. Then the next thing you know, the Bible says he pitches his tent towards Sodom, just toward it. Next thing you know, that's chapter 13. Next thing you know, in 14, he's living in Sodom. And then by chapter 19, this is a period of 15 to 20 years, by chapter 19, he is sitting at the gate of Sodom. He appears to be a leader in the city. He appears to be in the gate was the social gathering place. So, I mean, he's just right in the middle of the fray. He's right there in the middle of it all. You see, Lot had a secret love in his heart for the world. He was not like Abraham. Go to chapter 18. He was not like Uncle Abraham. Look at chapter 18 about Uncle Abraham here. 18:19. Look at chapter 18. Verse number 19. This is God talking. God says, for I know him, I know Abraham, that he will, I love this verse, that he will command his children and his household after him. God's, I love it when God says, I know him. Do y'all like that tonight? Amen. God says, I know him. Oh, would to God that God will look down from heaven and say, Dan Proctor, man, I know that guy. He will command his household in a godly way. You know, I just wish that God could say that about me. You know, that God could look down and say, I know him. I know him. You know, you ever say that about somebody? You ever say about somebody, boy, I know him. A different kind, right? Well, I know that guy. Boy, I know him. But now here it's a positive thing. God says, I know him. And then look at the verse. I know that he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now look up here, church. Lot was not like Uncle Abraham. He had a secret love in his heart for the world system that was already by Genesis 13 in full throttle. It was in full swing by Genesis 13. I mean, that world, that wicked, well, we know it was in full swing in Noah's day, don't we? And we know that violence covered the earth in Noah's day. Well, now sexual perversion is just everywhere. And we know from, as we cross-reference Jude 7, we know that the issue in Sodom and Gomorrah that really angered God was the sexual perversion that was going on. We know that it was extremely, extremely just degradation, just filth, just wickedness, sexual licentiousness everywhere. And Lot had a secret love in his heart for all that. Do worldly believers, when we allow a worldly mindset to come into our home, when we have a secret love for this world system, and we let our kids have that worldly mindset, do we really think at the time when we're letting that creep into our house, do we really think that that's going to lead to adulterous affairs? Do we think it's going to lead us to fornication? Do we think it's going to lead down the road of sexual disease or pornographic websites or ungodly chat rooms or soliciting a prostitute or a teenager getting pregnant out of wedlock or our teenagers doing the nightclub scene or getting arrested or going to jail for a DUI? Or, you know, do we think that that's where it's going to lead? No. We don't think that's going to where it's going to lead. But can I just tell you something? If there is one thing we better learn from Lot, it's this. Buddy, when you start letting the world creep into your thinking and into your mind, it will lead you places that you never thought you were going to go. It will lead you down that path. And you let that stuff, you don't monitor your kid's iPod. You don't monitor their phone. You know, you need to minister to it. Amen. delete. Minister to that phone. Amen. But I mean, you know, you don't monitor their bedroom. You don't monitor what they're doing. You know, that's their privacy. Let me tell you, you are the parent. Amen. If you don't know what's going on, who's going to know? You know? I mean, come on. That's your child. You love them. They need to know, I'm going to look at your phone. I'm going to look at your iPod. I'm going to look in your room. I'm going to look because I love you. And you know, when we allow a love for the world to creep into our homes and creep into our hearts, I'm telling you right now, we need to pray about this thing. And we need to say, you know, am I living a consecrated life unto my Lord and Savior? Am I really being filled with the Spirit as I'm at home? And is the fruit of the Spirit abounding in our home? You know, or is it fleshliness? And is it the world system that's creeping into our home? It'll lead you places you never intended to go. But not only that, when we let a worldly mindset come into our mind and into our children's minds, it will callous their heart and our heart towards sin. Do y'all understand what I mean by callous? You know, I was talking to Clayton the other day, and Clayton was showing me on your finger. Which finger is it? It's the thumb right here. He was showing me on his thumb right here. Got a huge old callous right there. And you know what that's from, don't you? You're plucking the guitar, right? And playing the bass and the guitar at the house. And those of you who are guitar players know that, man, when them strings cut into your fingers when you first start playing, it hurts. It's painful. It's very painful. And you feel that pain as the strings dig into your fingers. But we also know that the more you play the guitar, you build up what on your fingers? Calluses. And once those calluses are there, you don't feel the sting. You don't feel that those strings ripping into your fingers anymore. Why? Because your fingers are callous. Now let me apply that. As you study the Bible and you read the Bible and you hear the Bible says that what it does, and it's doing it right now as I speak, the Bible reproves us of our sin. It corrects us and it instructs us in righteousness. The Bible shows us where we're wrong And then it shows us where we need to change. The Bible is a cleansing agent in our lives. Would you all agree with me that as you get in the Bible and as you hear the Bible, as you listen to the Bible, as maybe you download messages to your iPod from the website, and you hear the Bible three times a week, and you get in the Bible and you study the Bible, would you all agree with me that it convicts you and it changes your life? Amen? Did you know Satan has a counterpart to that? Did you know that Satan, he counterpunches what the Bible does in our life, and he's got his own Bible, if you will, that he wants to fill your mind with? You say, well, what is it? Satan wants to fill your mind with thoughts pertaining to his worldly system. You say, how does he do that? How does Satan fill my mind? God wants to fill your mind with this and change your life for the better, for righteousness. Satan wants to fill your mind with his world system to change your life for the worse, to change your life towards not holiness, but unholiness. He wants to change your life towards unrighteousness. God wants to fill your mind with this to change your life towards righteousness. So how does Satan fill our mind? We know how God fills our mind, but how does Satan fill our mind? He fills our mind via worldly forms of entertainment. He fills our mind by worldly literature that we read, by worldly music, by worldly friends, you know, worldly TV programs. We know that Satan knows he can break down any inhibitions that you might have against sin in your mind. He wants to break that down. Let me show you in Lot's life what happened. Go to Genesis 19. Let me show you what occurred here. Two angels come to warn Lot that they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. These two angels appear, as they always do in the Bible, as young men. That's when angels manifest themselves. They don't do that much, but when they do, they appear as young men. And in verse 5, it says that the men of that city, they called unto Lot and saith unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Now, Lot knows they're angels. Bring them out unto us that we may know them. They wanted to commit lewd sexual acts with these men. They wanted to basically rape them. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So I want you to get the scene. The angels are in here, they're in Lot's house in here. And these men come pounding on the door. And Lot comes to the door and says, what do you want? Well, we want those men to come out. We want to know them. We want to be able to have our way with them and commit lewd sexual acts. That we know that's why God destroyed the city. We know that's what Sodom and Gomorrah was all about as we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says that Lot came out and he shut the door. So he stood between those perverts and the angels inside. And Lot stood there in between them. Now the next verse I'm going to read is unbelievable. And if I didn't read it right here and know it's the Bible, I would think that cannot be. But look at verse 8. It says, behold now, Lot said, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Is that shocking or what? This is a guy mentored under Uncle Abraham. Lot is going to throw his virgin daughters out into the street to this perverted pack of wolves. The world has so warped this man's mind that he is now twisted, he is demented, he is not thinking straight, and here's what he is. He's calloused. He is calloused towards sin. He is calloused in particularly towards sexual sin. To him, I guess it's no big deal that he's going to throw his two virgin daughters out there to let these perverts have their way with them. I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. We live in a society that is sexually twisted and perverted. And that is a fact. And I'm going to tell you something right now that we've got a generation. I feel so sorry for these young people coming up. And man, I tell you what, you know, you used to be, if you wanted to get, you know, sexually explicit stuff, you had to go down into the seedy area of town and you had to go into a little filthy store somewhere, you know, and do it. But boy, I tell you what, nowadays it's right at their fingertips, isn't it? They don't have to go out of their house. They don't have to leave their bedroom because most parents have provided a computer in their child's room. So they don't even have to leave their bedroom. They can have anything and everything at their fingertips. Any sexual perversion that you can think of right at their fingertips. And it's astounding. Is it not, Pastor Rob? I know Pastor Rob probably knows all these stats better than I do, but it's astounding, isn't it, brother? The amount of grade school, junior high school that they've seen all this stuff. And we're raising up a generation like this. You say, what's a parent to do? You know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to protect our kids from that. Amen, church? You need to set up safeguards. Now, I know in this day and age, kids got to get on the internet for school, and I know they've got to have computers and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Any parent that does not know what's going on with their teenagers, that's just not smart. I mean, you need to know what's going on. You say, well, how in the world? Man, there's software, there's all kinds of stuff you can do that your kids know that they're being monitored and everything they do is being monitored. And you know what? They just need that accountability. They need that. You see, when we allow a worldly mindset to creep into our mind, it calluses our heart towards sin. You know what I mean by a callus? You know, like I was saying with guitar players, they build up those calluses to where they don't even really feel the strings. Now look up here. You can build up calluses on your heart to where you don't really even feel that sting of sin anymore. It doesn't bother you to see those things. It doesn't bother you to hear vile things. It doesn't bother you to see or hear lewd things. It doesn't bother you. That doesn't even bother you. Why? Your heart's calloused. It's like there's big calluses or scars there on your heart, and you don't even feel it anymore. And that's what happened with Lot. That's what led to his demise in his family. You see, when we allow a worldly mindset to come into our lives and into our children's lives, it calluses us towards sin. And not only that, but the sad part about it is this. When we allow that to happen, people, it just destroys our testimony. And people don't take us serious. Look, you've heard me preach this recently. When you blend in with the world, and you don't shine as a light, does that make them want your Jesus when you blend in, yes or no? Now they're thinking, well, you're no different than me. Let me go to Genesis 19. Let me show you something here. This is the most gut-wrenching part of the story right here. Chapter 19, verse 12. You say, man, it gets worse? Yeah. It says in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? This is the angels talking. Son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, look at this, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemeth as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." You know what Lot was? Lot was a hypocrite. He seemed as one that mocked. When he came and he started talking about the Lord and judgment, coming judgment, they're like, you are a crazy old fool. They thought he was joking. God? The Lord? Coming judgment? He seemed as one that mocked. He was a big joke. Lot was a hypocrite. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. The Bible says he vexed his righteous soul. He knew the Lord. I believe he had put his faith and trust in the Lord to save him. He knew the Lord, but he loved the world. Let me say that again. He knew the Lord, but he loved the world. And his verbal testimony meant nothing because his living testimony was so worldly. Can you imagine as he's fleeing from Sodom? The Bible seems to indicate that he had daughters, he had sons, and he had sons-in-laws. And he probably had grandchildren from his daughters and son-in-laws. Can you imagine the complete horror of hearing your own flesh and blood consumed with fire and brimstone? Knowing that you could have prevented it? Can you imagine that horror? But because the man loved the world, because he had this worldly mindset, and that's, by the way, he was saved, he knew the Lord, but all his kids had ever known was Sodom and Gomorrah. Their minds were so filled with the world system of Satan that when he came and tried to talk about the Lord and tried to talk about coming judgment, he seemed as one that mocked, that he's just a joke. And you know, when we allow a worldly mindset to creep into our homes, it destroys those who are closest to us. Could Lot have imagined what his worldly thinking would lead to? That his daughters and his son-in-laws and his sons would be consumed in fire and brimstone. And then, of course, his wife, you know the story, that she was fleeing. God told him, do not look back. God wanted to see a heart. You say, why did God tell him not to look back? God wanted to see a heart change in them. He wanted them to turn their back on that city and not look back. He wanted them to have repented, to have turned unto him. And God wanted to see a heart change. And the world had such a tight grip on Mrs. Lot's heart. She had so little esteem for the Bible and for God's Word, she looked back and she instantly died. Lot ends up in a cave with his two virgin daughters, the one he was going to throw out in the street. He ends up with these two daughters in a cave. Look at verse 31, 1931. 1931. It says, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Wow. You know, this is a whole sideline, and I don't mean to really even go there with this. But just a little sideline application. That right there is a really good reason why you should not allow yourself to be consumed with alcohol. Amen? Because you will end up doing things and you may not even know what you've done. You will do things you will regret. And wine is a mocker, the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you something right now that in my life, I have a conviction. And I have never had to taste liquor, and I have no desire for liquor, and I don't need that in my life. And I've taught my kids they don't need that in their life. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, I haven't missed it one bit. I got a real happy life without it. Buddy, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I want to know what I did. Amen. And you know what? I got the peace of God and I don't need liquor to help me to go to sleep at night. Praise God. He gives His beloved sleep. Amen. God will give you sleep. You don't have to have that. You say, well, I've been struggling with that. Well, you know, we're here to help you with that. We're not here to condemn you. But we're here to tell you, you don't need it. You don't have to have it. And that, you know, that you don't need that. They got Lot drunk. They got him filled up with alcohol. And then they end up both getting pregnant through an incestuous relationship. And he ends up having two grandchildren from this. And here you got Lot, who was wealthy, prosperous, had everything going for him. Uncle Abraham as his mentor. And now here he is, a broken man with nothing but two grandchildren born out of incest. Two daughters that were so filled with the world system. Isn't it interesting? He took his daughters away from the world, took them to a cave, and he took them out of the world, but he couldn't get the worldly thinking out of their heart. Whew, what a lesson for parents, huh? You know, what a lesson for parents. He could not get that worldly thinking out of their heart that he had allowed to penetrate and permeate their heart. And, you know, I think the saddest thing about this story to me is this. Nobody on the earth at that time had more opportunity to know God than Lot and his wife. Now, I want you to think with me. There was no written word at all during that time. There was no written word. There was no written word of God. Moses, we know, wrote the Pentateuch. Moses hadn't come along yet. There's no written word. But by virtue of Lot and his wife's relationship with Abraham, they had privileged access to divine revelation because God spoke to Abraham. So here they've got this unique privilege of this relationship with this man of God who God has talked to him directly because there's no written word. What unparalleled opportunity. But they squandered it because of a love for the world. Now I want you to picture for me, Clint and I were talking about this. I want you to picture for me a triangle for a moment. Picture a triangle. And I want you to picture that there are three different things that can influence your child or your teenager. Okay? We'll put at the top of the triangle friends, their peers. Definitely they have an influence over them. At the bottom of the triangle over here, we'll put mentors. That would be teachers, coaches, youth pastors, that kind of thing. Mentors. They're over here on this corner of the triangle. And then on this corner of the triangle over here, we'll put entertainment, music, movies, you know, the web, things they read, all that. So you've got three primary influences. You've got friends, mentors, entertainment. Now here's the deal. The unique privilege of being a parent is imagine that triangle, but in the middle is written the word parents. As parents, you have the opportunity to influence who their friends are, who their mentors are, and what kind of entertainment's going to enter their mind. You are the key to it all. You're the center of the triangle. You're the one in the middle. You're the one that has the primary influence or should have the primary influence in their life. And that's exactly what we do. We guide our children to choose the right friends. We know who their friends are. And when they choose the wrong friends, we're not going to have that. When they choose the wrong forms of entertainment, we're not going to have that. When they choose the wrong mentors in their life, we immediately say no, and we're going to guide you the right way. You're the parent. You are to be the one that's influencing them the most and guiding them the most in this decision making. Now, when they leave home and they're out on their own, you know what? At that point, then they're going to make their own decisions. And really, you know what? Hopefully you still have influence, but there's really not a whole lot we can do, parents, can we, once they leave home? We better just hope we've done our job to where when they leave home, they make good choices. Because at that point, your influence will greatly diminish. So parents, we have a unique opportunity to not make the mistake Lot did, but learn from it. May God give us the grace to learn and protect our children from Satan's world system that wants to undermine their belief in God, wants to undermine their belief in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, Satan is a thief, he's a liar, he's a murderer, and let's not pull any punches here. Satan doesn't care about children. You remember the Old Testament? He had them thrown in the river. Satan doesn't give two hoots. Thank you. He doesn't give two hoots about our children. I want you to know, when it comes to Christians' children, he is on a seek and destroy mission. And he wants to destroy your kids. He wants to, as Jesus said, sift them as wheat. And that would please him to do that. But aren't you glad, parents, that we can stand in the gap for our kids? And we can be that influence that God wants us to be.